The book of John, chapter 14. If you don't, just raise up your hand and we'll make sure we get you a Bible. We're in John chapter 14. Kind of continuing a message that we began last week called "Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled." Jesus here in his last hours on earth, in his last hours before he's going to display and demonstrate his ultimate feelings and his ultimate love for us, for mankind, through his death on the cross, he senses his closest followers, those who have stuck with him from the beginning, were troubled. And the message that we're going to look at this morning in John 14 is a message for all of us about the things that may trouble us, about the things in this world that are troubling. And Jesus is going to give us the solution, the antidote, the recipe, the cure for a troubled heart. And in the setting that we have, he's in the upper room, having his last meal with his closest followers, his closest friends. It's very intimate the way they ate in those days. It's not like our meals today. It was very intimate, very close. It was a time of intimacy and fellowship with Jesus. And his disciples were troubled. And they are troubled because Jesus had just told them, as we saw in chapter 13, that Peter was going to deny him, that Judas, who has just left the room, was going to betray him, and that earlier Jesus said that he was going to leave them. The disciples at this point were guys who had left everything to follow Jesus. And now they're hearing that he's not going to be with them anymore, that he's going to go away. And imagine leaving your business and leaving maybe your position in a certain company or leaving something that's important to you to follow Jesus. And then all of a sudden you find out he's going to go. He's going to go away. And you recall the disciples were thinking that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on earth. And that's where their confusion came in. And so when he rode in to Jerusalem, when he rode in on the donkey and people would shout out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they were praising him, is because the Jews thought that Jesus was coming now to assert his power to be a political leader and a ruler of the world here on earth. That was the highlight of their understanding. And the disciples then, as Jesus began to take them apart from the people and go into upper room and have dinner, he began to explain to them what actually was going to happen. And that was troubling to them. You see, the disciples, another gospel tells us, they were arguing at this meal with one another about who was going to be the greatest and who was going to have the highest position in Jesus' kingdom. And that, in their minds, would mean that they would have a position like being a vice president or being a ruler, one of the rulers or leaders of the whole world at that time. The Romans ruled the world at that time, and they thought Jesus was going to overthrow that. And then Jesus, as they're arguing with one another about who's the greatest, he began to wash their feet. They were shocked and amazed at this, in their mind, soon-to-be world ruler washing the feet, taking the place of a slave. Peter said, "Don't do that to me. Stop. Don't do that to me." And Jesus is explaining now about his kingdom, about the kingdom that he must go to prepare for us, and the necessity that he must obey his Father in heaven and go to the cross. And so, with all that, his disciples were very troubled, confused, disheartened, not knowing what to do now. All the pieces of the puzzle weren't quite fitting in right, and people were going to make fun of them for following Jesus. They felt like fools, and as Peter shows us, they felt hopeless. They felt like all their hopes that they had put in Jesus were now going to be ruined, dashed, because their hopes in Jesus were going to die as He died on the cross, because they didn't understand what it meant. Does that speak to us this morning? A troubled heart, confused, just feeling like you don't have hope, just feeling like you failed, like Peter felt, or you're not good enough, or you can't make it. These are all the issues surrounding Jesus now beginning to minister to those disciples. And remember, what we're going to talk about this morning only applies to those who are followers of Jesus. See, Jesus went into the upper room to speak privately with those who were His followers. And then He had Judas leave. He didn't speak what we're going to speak about this morning until Judas left, because it wouldn't apply to him. And then He goes on to speak the amazing words of how we're to be comforted in this world, because He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. So we too with Jesus have overcome this world. And so I'd like to read with you just the first part of John 14 that we covered last week, so we kind of get the feel of it, and then we'll go into what we're going to focus on today. But it's really 5 points that I kind of want to bring out about letting your heart not be troubled. And they're all tied together with a string of belief. All the things we're going to talk about has to be tied together with belief. And that's what Jesus says in verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Notice that word believe, and you're going to see it running through this chapter. And if you're a highlighter, underliner person, you might want to just underline that word believe, because you see it running through. This is the cord that ties everything together. And so He says, okay, you believe me, now trust me, and here's what you need to do. Let not your heart be troubled. In verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And now I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the first point we looked at last week was the comfort of heaven. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. It's the comfort of heaven, believing that heaven is near. And I'm tempted just to talk about that again because I enjoyed it so much last week, but I'm going to resist that temptation and move on. In verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And our blessed Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going and how we can go that way or know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's where we left off last week, speaking about the comfort of heaven. And then Jesus, He moves from that into the next point that I'd like to cover, and that's the comfort of the Father's nature towards us. It's important for us to realize and understand God's feelings and towards us as human beings, and how God's feelings towards us as human beings are ones that go forth from Him towards us. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. When we have a troubled heart, and you can, if you take notes, you can kind of use this and realize as we go through this, these points, that when your heart is troubled, there's something wrong in these areas. One is maybe you're not having an eternal perspective and thinking about heaven and thinking about this earth, you're going to have trouble, but heaven's near. That's one thing. The next thing is, we're not understanding God's nature towards us and how God extends that nature out towards us. In verse 7, notice, speaking of the comfort of the Father's nature towards us, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And this is in response to Thomas's question about the way. See, they had a good understanding through the Old Testament of the Father, but they had a difficult time understanding how to get to the Father, how the Father felt about them. They had a difficult time understanding the Father's nature towards them. And that was the whole reason Jesus came, was to reveal the Father to man. That's why he had to come as a human, because if he didn't come as a human, the first chapter tells us that Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh. See, our words speak of the things that are in our heart that nobody would know about unless we spoke them. Jesus is the outward expression of all that God feels about us in our language that we can understand. We couldn't understand anything about God without Jesus. And so Jesus was the one who came to this world as a human so that we can understand what God's like. We can understand how He feels about us. Is that important? To know what God thinks about us? And so again, in verse 7, if you had have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Now that is an amazing statement. We're looking at, as we saw last week, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will ever get to the Father except one way, through me. That's it. Now Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. Would that speak something to a Jewish mind or somebody who knows about the Old Testament? Because no one has seen God and lived, the Bible tells us. Moses couldn't see God, could he? He kind of saw Him, right? But he wanted to see God. And if you come on Wednesday night, we're going to get to this soon in the book of Exodus. But Moses had to hide in a cleft of a rock. And then God would pass by and Moses got to look kind of at the after glory of God. Kind of the back of God in the rock. And that was the way he can look at God. But couldn't look at God in His glory, in His magnificence, in His power, and live. No one has seen God in all His glory and lived. But see, Moses, as he hid in the rock, is a picture of Jesus Christ, who's the rock. As we are in Christ, we see the Father. Isn't that neat? Jesus is saying, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Can you imagine what the Jewish mindset and the disciples were thinking? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying He's the same as the Father. Nobody else could say that. Nobody else could say, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. Nobody could say that. And it'd be true. And so Jesus is saying that I am everything the Father is. We are the same. We are one. And by you seeing me, by you spending time with me, by you walking with me, seeing my works, you have seen the Father. Because we are the same. Now we're getting into that whole idea of the Trinity, the understanding of the triune nature of one God. Distinct but separate. And so, as we've seen Jesus through the Gospel of John, we've seen the Father. We've seen how God feels about us. We've seen Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, cure the blind. We've seen Him feed the hungry. We've seen Him care and tend for those who are hurting. As we've seen Jesus do that, we know God's nature towards us. Pretty soon, in the book of John, we're going to see the ultimate act of God's feelings towards us as He lays down His life for us. No greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's an amazing thing. And some of you may be saying, well, I would die for a friend of mine or my wife or my family. And that's good. But would you die for your worst enemy? Would you die for the boss at work that's just killing you because he's just holding you back and he's trying to make your life miserable? And would you die for those who had done something terrible to your family? Would you die for somebody like that? Would you die for somebody who has done nothing but harm to you? That's different. That's the love of God towards us, that while yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. And that means that everything in us was against Him. And there was nothing in us that was for Him. Did Christ die for us when we were pals with Him and we were all for Him? No. While we were sinners, everything in us was against Him. He died for us. And so as we look at Jesus' life, we look at and understand His nature towards us. And not only do we look at and understand that God is good and His nature towards us is to bless us and His nature towards us is to help us and it's all good. Not only that, but He actually did something about it. You know, sometimes you could be thinking about doing something good, but you don't do it for some reason. A lot of times I think about things that maybe with my wife, like I'm thinking, boy, I really love her, or I really think that's neat what she's doing, or I'm thinking, oh, she looks really pretty. Most of the time I think it, but I don't say it. And then, you know, she says, well, you haven't told me you loved me in 3 weeks. And, oh, yeah, I have. I thought it like a million times. It just didn't come out. Well, it's not like that. See, Jesus did something about it. His nature towards us, God the Father's nature towards us through Jesus was to extend that out, to give it out, to advance that nature towards us. And that's why Jesus had to come, to advance the nature of the Father towards human beings. And so in verse 8, Philip then asks a question. And notice this whole chapter is really Jesus' response to different disciples' questions. Peter, Thomas, Philip, and Judas. A different Judas, not the Judas Iscariot who's gone. Now Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and then it'll be sufficient for us. See, they really wanted to see the Father. They're really desiring to get to Him. But they weren't quite getting that. And Jesus just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the question was asked, and Jesus in verse 9, He says to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? It's amazing. You can't get around the fact that Jesus is saying He is the same as God the Father. He is the very essence and exact same thing of God the Father. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that in various times and various places, God spoke to people through the prophets of old. But in our day, He's spoken to us. Jesus is the Word, right? He's spoken to us through Jesus Christ. And so God the Father has been revealed and communicated through Jesus Christ to us. That's kind of hard to get around totally, isn't it? But it's an amazing thing to meditate and think upon. In verse 10, do you not believe, notice that word believe again, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. This is this amazing thing that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. And see, these are mysteries that the book of Matthew tells us and the book of Colossians tells us that haven't been revealed until this time. There's certain mysteries that have been held back until this very moment. And this is the mystery, is Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Him. And not only that, as we're going to see in a minute, hopefully if we get there, that they are in us too and we're in them. How does that? That is amazing. Jesus in the Father in Him. They're in us and we're in them. I don't think I can fully grasp and explain all that that means, but to know this. The disciples were concerned about separation anxiety. They were concerned about Jesus leaving them. And Jesus is explaining that what is going to happen is not only He's going to prepare heaven for them through His cross, through the cross and through dying, but not only that, but through that, He's going to create for us a union and a closeness with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that is so close you can't even separate them. And speaking about intimacy, it's going to be better for the disciples than with Jesus is physically being present with them. He's going to be in them. And they're going to be in Him. That's a lot better than being with them, isn't it? And so Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled, because when I go to the cross and when I leave this world and when I leave from you physically, what's going to happen is I'm going to make available to you something much better and much closer than you're enjoying now when you're on earth walking with me and having my physical presence. Now, I'm going to live inside of you. And you're going to live inside of me. Now, if that doesn't warm your heart, we need to check your pulse. See, this is something, and as we're looking at the things of God's Word, I just want to encourage you before we move on in this. It's just so easy to go week by week and hear a message, yeah, that's great, and then just go on with your life and completely forget about it. Or just store it somewhere, put it in the back pocket, or until the next time, then hear another message, and you just go on like that. But see, the Bible tells us that the blessed is the man that meditates on the Word. Psalm 1, right? I will delight in the law of the Lord. I will meditate on it day and night. Then like a tree firmly planted, I'll be grounded in the Word. See, that's how our heart's not troubled. It's because we have to take the things that we're learning. And if you have the red letter edition, it's good stuff, because these are the words of Jesus. And we take those words and you think about it. Now, word meditation, it kind of means you utter or mumble. And so you think about these words, and like it's been all week I've been thinking about these things. Last week I was thinking about heaven all week. I'm just meditating on them, what they mean, and speaking to God about them and constantly thinking about them. And as you believe that, that's how your heart's not troubled. It's difficult to have a troubled heart when you know about heaven, when you know about Jesus living inside you and how close He is to you and that nothing escapes His eye. It's difficult for your heart to be troubled when you know the nature of God towards you and how all things work together for good and how God's nature is to bless and bring goodness and kindness into your life. It's hard to be troubled like that. But see, when we don't believe, when we don't tie that cord of belief around those things, then we're troubled. But I want to encourage you, even as the message and God's Word is going out, that you're praying for yourself during the message. See, you can think a lot faster than I can speak. And so pray for these truths, that God would work them in. Pray that God would help you to remember them. Pray that God would help you to apply them. Pray for your buddy sitting next to you, your neighbor, that God would help them too. And so as we're going through this, that we're praying, we're meditating, we're thinking on these things. When we leave here, we don't leave God's Word here, but it goes with us. It's not written in our Bible only, but it should be transferred from our Bible into our hearts. That's how our hearts are not troubled. Because we believe in God. and we believe in His nature towards us. What else does He say? In verse 11, notice again, believe me. Apparently, the disciples are having some trouble believing all this. Maybe, like many of us this morning, it's difficult to believe these great truths. These things are so amazing. But Jesus is emphasizing, believe. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So believe my word, He's saying, believe me for what I'm saying, or believe me from what you saw, the works that I did. And all the works that He did were all works of blessing and goodness and kindness and nothing else. Next point, in verse 12, the comfort of prayer. The comfort of prayer. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, notice that word believes again, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Wow. Think about that one for a minute. See, the disciples, no doubt, were concerned that they weren't going to have the ability to carry out the mission of Jesus. Do you recall when Jesus went, the book of Matthew speaks of this, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and He took Peter, James, and John with Him, left the other disciples down the mountain. And as He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, He sort of took off the veil of humanity and let His glory shine. And they're all blown away. And Peter's like, hey, let's just stay up here. Let's not go down. We'll build tabernacles for all us to camp up here. And forget these other guys. Let's just stay here with you. This is awesome. But as they are up there beholding the glory of the Lord, the other disciples were left down. And Jesus was sort of getting them to understand what it's going to be like when He left. And it was going to be different, because when Jesus was there, they could always count on Him, always rely on Him. They didn't really have to, worry too much about anything. Because Jesus, if they're hungry, boom, bread. If they're thirsty, boom, living water. Whatever, it was all done for them. But most importantly, they kind of were getting this idea that they were going to be those that had to carry out the mission of Jesus, that they were following Jesus and following what He was doing and following His works that He was doing. And Jesus had sent them out to do works two by two, house to house, to go and do works. And Jesus had blessed that work, and they did amazing things. But see, when Peter, James, and John went up on that mountain with Jesus, the other disciples down the mountain, a picture of us being left in the world and Jesus ascending to heaven. Somebody came to them that was demon possessed, and the disciples were not able to cast the demon out. And then Jesus came down, and He was able to cast the demon out, no problem. And He said that they didn't have faith. That they didn't have the faith. That kind of demon that was possessing that person only comes out by prayer and fasting, He said. Speaking of, when we speak of prayer, we speak of an absolute dependence on God. When we speak of fasting, we speak of a separation from the world and dependence on things of the world. And so He's giving us an example, an idea of how we're going to carry out His works. And that was totally depending on Him, totally being connected to Him by prayer, and then a separation from using worldly means or measures or our own strength or own abilities to carry out His mission. And so Jesus is saying and giving an example that I'm going to leave, but here's how you finish my work. Here's how you carry out the plan. Here's how you be effective. And now He's telling the disciples that when He leaves, you're going to do the works that He did, but even greater. Even greater. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? They were troubled about their inabilities, their incapabilities. we may be troubled this morning about being just completely fruitless in our Christian lives, about the spiritual fruit not coming from our life. We may be concerned about our inability to speak the truths of God and to share our faith, or whatever it may be. We may be concerned that we're not going to measure up and we're not good enough. Well, you're right, you're not good enough. None of us are to produce any spiritual fruit in anything, but Jesus is. And Jesus wants us to do that. And so He's saying, you're going to do even greater works than I do. Greater in magnitude or greater in degree? That's really the question. Well, I think He's speaking about when He leaves and people are given the Holy Spirit and they're given God inside of them, that worldwide we're going to be able to minister to people and share the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Just like I am here, there's somebody in Africa, in Sri Lanka, in Sudan, also doing the same thing, where Jesus was limited to His human body and He wasn't able to have that sort of ministry. And He's saying it's going to be way better. You're not going to fail. You're not going to be left alone. Because when I go, I'm going to make it so our work can go further and deeper and wider than it is just with me working in Jerusalem and a few people around the area hearing about it. It's going to be much more than that. And isn't that true today? Since the death of Jesus, we've seen the Word of God go out and to almost every country and nation and every place on the earth. Almost, not quite. But how has He done that? Because when He went to the cross and went to heaven, and He indwelled man, individuals who are born again. And then now Jesus is wherever those individuals are in the whole world. That's what I believe He's speaking about the degree of works. But let me say this. I do think it would be neat, and I do think we should desire, Paul said that we should desire the gifts and all the gifts, that we should earnestly seek them. I do think that we should seek the Lord and ask the Lord for power to do works, to heal people, to see and do miracles and do things like that. Why not? Why not? Is it going to shake our faith if we pray for somebody to be healed and God doesn't heal them or choose to heal them? It shouldn't. Because we pray as we pray, we're going to see in a minute, we pray according to God's will. Sometimes it is God's will for people to be sick. But at the same time, are there people that have been miraculously healed through people laying on of hands, as we're told, and praying for people? And yeah, of course. I've done that. I've prayed for people and they're miraculously healed. I haven't seen anybody walk on water yet or raise anybody from the dead yet. But I believe that's available. And I believe it's that God will bring about the miracles when those specific miracles are needed. And that's why I believe in, you see more miracles on the mission field and in faraway lands. Because Jesus said as they went out, signs and wonders would follow them as they went out. And I believe we are in our country, maybe we don't see that as much because it's not the miracles that we have, but it's people are condemned for their dusty Bibles. It's that there's no interest and no care or concern about the things of God. And so those dusty Bibles sitting on the bookshelf is what already is condemning them. But I do believe those things are available. I do believe we should seek those things and ask God to do those things in our life. But specifically, I think He's talking about the extent of His ministry. It's going to be much better when He leaves. So He's telling the disciples, don't worry about not having the inability to carry out this work. I'll be able to do it in and through you. And so in verse 13, He says, and this is the comfort of prayer, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. I will do it. Is that a great promise for you and I today? See, Jesus is speaking to troubled people about His separation, those who are concerned about Him leaving, their inabilities. And He's speaking to those who feel like when Jesus is gone, they're going to be left all alone. And He's saying, I'm going to make it possible and available for you to speak to Me in a way that's almost better if I was here physically and present with you physically. And that's through prayer. God has made it possible for us to communicate and talk with Him in such a way that's even better than as if you and I were talking to each other. And why is that? Remember, Jesus is in us, and He speaks to us in a more deeper, intimate way without some of the things that may interfere in our communication here, like, you know, just not being able to understand a person because you can't hear them, or not being able to understand what they're saying. This whole idea that Jesus is making possible now, this idea of prayer, is something that He's saying is going to be so special that you're not going to miss Me. You're not going to miss My physical presence because of My spiritual presence in you, and the fellowship and the intimacy and the depths of that fellowship that you're going to have and be able to communicate Me on such a deep level through prayer, that's going to be better than Me being here. And so Jesus tells them this great comfort of prayer. We have to ask ourselves that for our troubled heart, is prayer where we go for a troubled heart? Do we seek the Lord and pray believing in God's will? See, He says, ask anything in My name and I'll do it. You can take that scripture and lift it out of context and say, see, if you pray for a Mercedes or $1 million or a mansion or a swimming pool or whatever, if you ask anything in My name, I'll do it. Is that what Jesus is saying? If we're praying like that, we're showing that we're really not following Him, right? If we're praying like that, we're following ourselves, aren't we? We're more concerned about ourselves than we are about the things of God. He's talking to disciples. He's talking to those guys who are troubled and concerned, but they were following Him. And He's saying, if you pray in My name, and that's just not like a stamp of approval we put on the end of a prayer. That means in His name, by His nature, we're praying as those who have said, Jesus, I will follow You. And it's not I who live, but You who live in me. We're praying as people who want God's will and not our own will. We're praying as people who have submitted our lives to Christ and realized that His plan is better than ours, and realize that we want what He wants. And so as we pray to Him, and we're praying according to His will, we'll pray things like this. God, bless my family. God, help me to reach the lost. God, help me to grow in my knowledge and in the depths of my relationship with You. Lord, help me to be lifted up with the thoughts of heaven. Lord, help my neighbor to know You. Lord, help my coworker to know You. Lord, we'll pray like that. That's different, isn't it, than the me, myself, and I prayers. So that stamp of approval in Jesus' name means we're praying according to our submission to Him as our Lord and Savior. And may I say that when we pray in the way that Jesus wants us to pray, according to His will, we're praying more powerful prayers and in ways that are going to satisfy us much, much deeper than a dumb piece of metal that drives down the street that's going to get rusty anyway. And hey, if God blesses you with money, great. Give it out. Give it to Him. Give it to the cause of the ministry, because this world's not our home. And all that's going to burn. So we need to remember that. We pray according to His will. So, I think this is a good time to tie it up with believing these things. And The next thing we're going to touch on is the Holy Spirit. I think it would be good to spend a little more time on that. The two things, if you want to put down in your notes, that we're going to look at next week are the comfort of the Holy Spirit and then the comfort of the peace that He gives us. And so, a lot to be said this morning, but as we've learned these things, I don't think there's an excuse for our hearts to be troubled anymore. And sure, our hearts are going to be troubled. But we know how to handle it. We know where to go. We know what to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? That's right, the Word of God. And so now, as we go from this place, as we close our Bibles, we don't close God's Word because it's written on our hearts. It's written on our minds. We meditate on these things. And I can promise you, according to the power and authority of God's Word, that as we apply these things to our lives, our hearts won't be troubled. And we'll go through life, and it's really a condition that God wants us to go through this world in is joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But boy, I'll tell you, it's not easy. And we have challenges at every corner trying to steal and rob our joy, and rob our inheritance, and rob our happiness from us. But Jesus would say to us this morning, little children, let not your heart be troubled. Be comforted. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to be with me forever. The nature of my Father while you're still on earth is to bless, is to encourage, is only good. And He has the means and the power to bestow that upon us. The comfort of prayer. And when we're troubled, when we're anxious, that we can seek the Lord and pray to Him and communicate with Him on a level that goes beyond a human level. It's a spiritual level. As we pray to our Lord and believe in Him, God lifts us up as we understand the blessed hope that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Shall we stand? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your comforting words, Lord. And I'll be the first to stand in line and say, boy, I really, really need to hear these things and be reminded of these things. And so I thank You for giving us Your Word and speaking these truths. And I want to pray for your flock, Your children, Your blessed ones. Those who are here today, I want to pray that today You would just lift their heart, that You would bless those troubled hearts, Lord, that they would know how much You love them and care for them, and that they would know that whatever troubles them at this very moment, Lord, You understand, You know, You see, nothing escapes Your eyes because You're in us, and You look to minister to us, encourage us, to bless us. And so, Lord, I pray for Your people. I pray for their comfort now. Comfort their troubled hearts. Let us be fruitful this week, Lord. May Your Word go forth with power and glory. May You be honored in our lives. And may our ministry be wherever we go and whatever we're doing.